greatly enjoyed the preaching that's gone before us and thankful for the blessings of the day. As Brother Ronnie said, it's a beautiful day. We're thankful for it. Woke up in a home where we felt loved and appreciated and thankful to be there. Brother John and Sister Janice have taken such gracious care of us, and we are delighted in that. We are thankful for the opportunity to be here at Union Grove this morning. As I said last night, we love you, Pastor. He's a blessing to not only you here at Union Grove, but to all the places that he goes, and it just does my heart good to see the Lord blessing his ministry. He made a comment to me how much he loved me, and I said, I love you too, Brother Ronnie, and so thankful for what the Lord has done in his life and what he's the blessings that you've received here at Union Grove. We thank the Lord for that. Thank you so much for your kindness, invitation, and for the opportunity to be a part of this meeting. We will have to go back this afternoon. We look forward to being back at Bethlehem tomorrow. It's been our pleasure. I tell folks either they're very easily satisfied or terribly complacent, because I've been there almost 30 years, and I was a young preacher. I've been I guess I've kept it fresh because I've got older every year, and as you get older, things change. But we're thankful for their love and their patience and kindness there. We have so many good memories of coming to the Bear Creek Association and Bear Creek meetings, and it's extremely thankful this morning to be here. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to turn to a text, introduce a subject upon our hearts this morning. So much appreciate what Brother Jeb has brought. Don't want to take anything away from that, but our heart seems to be settled this morning on a subject. We've tried to speak from it in times past, but it's a message that I need to hear from time to time. It's a message that I think God's people need to hear. So if you have your Bibles, turn with us again. We seem like we're doing a lot of preaching from the Gospel of Luke this weekend. We used some last night. We'd like to use again into the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. While you find your place, I think one of the reasons that I personally enjoy all of the Scripture and love the Scripture, all of it is good, but I love the Gospel of John, I love the Gospel of Luke, and I think the reason that we love the Gospel of Luke is that Luke was a man that wrote the Gospel primarily to a Gentile people. He includes names and dates and historical events that the other Gospel writers don't put in, not that it makes the work superior, but it gives us a good feeling of what was occasion and what happened during the time, and a time that the Greek or the Gentiles could look at also from history, such as when he says in Luke chapter 2, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be taxed. That sets the stage and sets the time not only for the Jewish people to know when it was that the Lord's birth was, but also to the Gentiles. They probably remembered that time when the call had gone out to be taxed. So we enjoy all of God's word. But Luke, I pray the Lord would bless us in our looking here to the 18th chapter. And he spake a parable, he being, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men always ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he says, saying, or gives this in as an example, this parable that he says. He said, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he hear bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This particular parable is one that I think is a blessing to me, in the sense that he tells us the meaning of it before he gives the parable. You know, some of the parables that our Lord gave, afterwards he would sometimes just explain it to his disciples, such as the parable of the seed and the sower. He told them very plainly after that parable had been given in a public manner. He gave to them, I believe, in a more private setting, the interpretation of that parable. But in this particular parable, he gives us the purpose of it, or what it will teach, before he gives us the parable. And he's saying in this context, he said men ought always to pray and not to faint. This word faint in the scriptures is used about 60 times, either fainteth, fainted, faint, or fainteth, about 60 times in the scripture. And if the Bible uses something, tells us about something one time, it's important. If it tells us two or three times, we ought to pay particular attention. But in the context that we read this morning, this word faint, or that which is described in scripture as faint, is about 60 times more in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. So much appreciate what Brother Jeb has brought to us this morning, that no man can pluck us out of the hand of the Father or out of the Son, for he and his Father are one. I'm thankful this morning that our security in this life is bound up in the truth and the promises and the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I thought very early in my mind, in my ministry and trying to speak publicly, it was difficult for me to say there's not three gods but one God, but we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I know no better way to look at that and to describe that and to understand when we talk about God being God, the Son, and the Spirit, than to look at their role, if you will, or their purpose in the salvation of men. God the Father, the scripture says, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, that God took the action of choosing his people. Aren't we thankful this morning that we don't believe, some folks this morning believe in election or predestination, and they'll say, well, God knew the ones that would be obedient. He knew the ones that would obey him. He knew the ones that would hear and respond to the gospel, and he chose them to be his family. That's terribly wrong, folks. That's skewed thinking and not correct. God chose us, my friend, according to his purpose and grace and according to his good pleasure. And he chose us not only a great multitude out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue that we heard spoke about last night from the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, but we also know that he chose his people, not a great number, but he also, we believe, as Old Baptists this morning, in particular election, that he had us individually, I believe, on his mind. As a brother has said, our names are graven upon his hand. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life and have been there since before the foundation of the world. Amen. And no man shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we look forward to that day, and that's the essence of our hope, is that which God had purposed to do, Christ Jesus executed on the cross of Calvary and paid with his dear blood. And then, praise God, without the means of the gospel or the aid of the gospel, we are called from that state of sin and death and sin to a state of life in Christ Jesus by the sovereign work of a Spirit of God, which is not resisted, is cannot be resisted. It's effectual, it's personal, and it reaches every case of everyone that God loved, whom he gave to the Son, whom the Son died for. Without the fail of one, they will be with him in glory one day. What a glorious hope that we have. And we'll spend eternity. I can't grasp the concept of eternity, except it's a day that without beginning and a day without end. There'll be no night there. There'll be no shadows there. There'll be no sorrow there. And we will be encompassed and enveloped, if you will, within the love of Christ and the love of God. And praise his wonderful name. We look forward to that glorious appearing. He shall come again in like manner, my friends, descending, I believe, in the eastern sky, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with those words. I am secure this morning in belief that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He paid for what he got. He got what he paid for, and praise his name. One glorious day, I say this often, that with the first time Jesus came to this earth, my friend, he took upon our form and our likeness, but praise his wonderful name. When he comes back and receives us unto himself, we will bear the image of the heavenly. We'll bear his image and his likeness and his glory. My friends, not to the extent that he does, but praise his wonderful name, we'll be with him in glory. But here you and I have got a journey that we're on. We're on a journey between wherever we are today and whenever we leave this world to go and be with the Lord. I'm sort of like this brother said this morning, I want to go to heaven, but I don't particularly want to die to get there. My granny Scott, she was a very plain-spoken person. She was not Old Baptist. But she was a very, she loved the Lord. I believe that with all of my heart. Her doctrine wasn't good, but she loved the Lord, and I loved her. And she made the statement one time, her and Dad talked every Sunday night on the phone. And she measured how long she talked because she knew how much it cost. And so she got a lot to say and say it quickly and then get off the phone. You know, it used to be, I think, that the phone rates were cheaper on Sunday night, if I'm not mistaken. Because that's for those of you that even remember, a cord with a phone with a cord on it. But she would call at about the same time, and she knew that was a reduced rate, and she could talk. And she got to talking about one day, and her and Dad were talking, and he said, "Well, Mama, I've been wanting to ask you." They were in a little town that she lived, very small town. Give you an idea, there were 13 in my father's graduating class from that school, so you know, or from that town, so you know it wasn't a big town. But she said, as she was talking, she said, "Dad said, you know, Mom, we need to talk a little bit sometime about your final wishes." She said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, in that little town where they lived, there were two funeral directors," except she called them undertakers at that time. She said, "There were two undertakers." And Daddy said, "Well, which one would you want to use?" And she said, "Huh, I ain't figuring on needing one." Well, that's a pretty good way to look at it. She wasn't figuring, but truth of the matter was, it came a time in 1990 that she passed away at 92 years of age, and we needed the services. But she lived with a bright hope that the Lord was coming back and that she would see him descend in the clouds of glory. I pray, that's my prayer this morning, and I think it's the prayer of all of God's people, either that or that we die the death of the righteous, that our feet are gathered into our beds and we're gathered into our fathers. That would be an easy way, but we don't know that. But we're living between now and then. And so many times in our spiritual walk and in our natural walk, we are prone as God's people to faint, not to fall away, not to fall away from eternal salvation, but to faint while we're here in this world. To give you some examples of this, some things that we read in God's Word, go with us, if you would, back to the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25, and we find a very familiar scene that is playing out there. We know that God has blessed Isaac would be blessed with two sons, one by the name of Esau and one by the name of Jacob. Esau being the firstborn, Jacob being the secondborn, while they were twins. Much is said in the scripture about these twins. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 9 when he said that there were two twins there, and the children not being, not the having been born, neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That doesn't mean that God just loved Esau a little less. If you go back to where he says, as it is written into the book of Malachi, you'll find that means to utterly detest or despise or to turn completely away from. God didn't just love Esau a little less, but he loved Jacob, and the scripture says that he hated Esau. But you know, in some ways this morning, as a big kind of a large fellow that likes to eat and enjoy the food, I feel a little bit almost sorry, if you will, for Esau, because we find in verse 29, Esau had gone out at Isaac's request to gather food and to bring back some venison. And scripture says in verse 29 of the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint." Now, somebody said, "What does sod pottage mean?" That sounds like some kind of soup that you'd make out of grass, but no. It just simply means that he boiled a pot of beans. That's what I believe it means. That pottage is just a pot of beans. And he says, "And he came into that, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint." Now, what kind of faint's under consideration here? The faint of his physical exhaustion from having not eaten. And he was a man perhaps that liked to eat and experienced that. And he came into the house and he felt himself fainting. That word faint, it means to fall back. It means to go backward. It means to lose strength. It means to lose faculties. It can mean to lose consciousness and awareness and those kind of things. But I think in the context that we're looking this morning, we can sum it up by saying that we would become weak and we would come away, my friends, from this as being someone that had lost their strength, had lost hope, had lost courage in the mind, and you can faint in the spirit. We hope to go to some of that in just a moment. But here we find a case where Esau is feeling faint because he hasn't eaten. And Jacob, of course, has that prepared. He sells him the birthright for, if you would, a pot or a helping or a meal of beans. And he says that Esau from that point forward despised his birthright. So Jacob is Esau's at the point of fainting, and it's a natural fainting because of lack of nutrition and that kind of thing. Now, go with me, if you would, over the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis, and you'll find another case where a person is fainting. And this is after Joseph, of course, has been in Egypt. He's second in control only to Pharaoh. Brethren of Joseph hear that there's corn in Egypt. We won't go into the long statement of all that brought to this. You know the account that he was a favored son. He wore the coat of many colors. His brother eyed him with an evil eye, and that's so much so they desired to take his life, but his life was spared, and instead he was given to traitors who took him down to Egypt. And we all know the great story of the ups and downs, if you will, of Joseph's life. It seems that one moment he's prophesying of dreams, the next moment he's in jail, the next moment he's out, the next moment Pharaoh's wife is making passes towards him. He's condemned for that, placed in prison, and yet he's placed in a place where his gift of discernment and the gift of prophecy is recognized. And we know all of that took place prior to a time when there was grain in Egypt. The great famine had come. The 3 years of 7 years of leanness had come after the 7 years of plenty. They hear that there's corn in Egypt. And you remember that they had told their father that Joseph had been slain by a wild animal. They brought that coat of many colors back with blood on it, and he'd been slain there. Well, there comes a time when Joseph's brethren go down to buy the corn. They buy the corn. He reveals himself to them and desires that they would go back and bring their father Jacob back into back to Egypt, that he might give them care and provision. And it says in verse 25 of the 45th chapter, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive." What a wonderful, what that must have been. This man had grieved, I'm sure, all of his life for a child. I think about that sometimes, and I don't want to be too emotional with this morning. I think about it, and I've said many times that if a woman loses her husband, we have a name for that. She becomes a widow. If a husband loses his wife through death, we have a name for that. He becomes a widower. If a child loses its parents, we have a name for that. It's called an orphan. But if a parent loses a child, we don't really have a name for that. That's something that's hard for us to understand. It goes against those things that we normally expect in life, that we will outlive our children and such. But here, Jacob has lived with the life that his son, his chosen son, his favorite son, whether you can appreciate that or not, he was his son of his late years, and he is convinced or been convinced that his life has been taken from him, and he's no longer alive. But he says that they came up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor all of the land of Egypt. And notice, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. This was not a physical fainting as such as Jacob had, or Esau had when he was hungry, but this is a fainting in his heart, in his mind, and whether he actually blacked out or swooned, we've heard that statement before, whether he swooned or whether he backed out, whatever, but he was discouraged in the sin, or this news was so overwhelming and so wonderful that he was overcome by his emotions, and the scripture says that he fainted as a result of that. Now, let's go a couple other places real quickly, if the Lord will bless. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. He says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20, he says to Israel there, he says, "When thou goest out to battle against enemies," he said, "and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye shall come nigh unto the battle, that the priests shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them," notice this, when they're coming into battle and facing a foe, he says, "O Israel, we approach this day, ye approach this day unto battle and against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble because you're terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Here the scripture says that they were going to face large enemies. They would look at the numbers of them. They would look at the strength of them. And he tells them there to not let their hearts faint, to fear not and not tremble. Why? Because the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies. Some of these are, we could go on. The book of Numbers tells us, in this same chapter, in verse 8, I want to make this point. He said, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his. What I believe this is telling us, that this feigning of discouragement and this feigning of because of the difficulty of the time, that was, I don't know if you want to call it feintology or feintocillin or what you want to call it, but it was catching. It was contagious, Brother Ronnie. Somebody said one time that enthusiasm's contagious, optimism's contagious. Well, let me tell you, pessimism is contagious. Amen. And feigning and the weakness of the difficulty and the struggles that we have, we often faint. Child of God, the reason that this is on my heart this morning is, as secure as we are in the eternal purpose of God, my friends, I want us to also realize that in this world, Jesus says, you shall have tribulation. I wish I could tell you that we don't. I wish I could tell you that it's all sunshine and roses. But as the brother said this morning, after the Lord was baptized, that's when his tempting and his testing came. He was tested of Satan after he had fasted for 40 days. But he's saying in this scripture that we've read here that when Israel went out to fight, there would be battles that it seemed like there were odds stacked against them. There was no way they could defeat. But that verse 4 tells us, for the should we not let our hearts faint? For the Lord your God is he that goeth you to fight for you against your enemies. Numbers chapter 20, we could go there. And the scripture says that the soul of the people, God had blessed them, and they had already seen the Lord's mighty hand as they had faced enemies in the wilderness. But in Numbers chapter 20, he talks about the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the roughness of the way. So we find that there was a fainting that came out of physical lack of nutrition. There was a fainting that came because of the news that came that was so overwhelming. There was a fainting that came or is told to beware of as Israel goes out to fight the fights when they tried to think that, well, they're more than I am, they're bigger than I am, they have more battle, that they have more experience than I do. And then we've read here where also that those that were faint-hearted, they sent them away, whether so that those that were not faint-hearted would not catch the faint-heartedness of those that were faint-hearted. Does that make sense? So we understand that. Well, in the parable that we've read this morning, Jesus is saying and uses a picture of a parable here that we read back in the chapter of Luke that we were in. Notice what he says here in this chapter. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, this tells me that there's a fainting that comes upon us, and that if we faint, if we pray and faint not, that tells me that not praying and not seeking the face of the Lord is a good way for a child of God not to fall from heaven, but to faint here in this world. You know, I think about it sometime this way. What about young people? The Psalms 119, 109 asks the question, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. My friends, the Word of God is designed in such a way that it is not a roadmap to heaven. It's not a pathway that if a person follows, they'll find favor with God and be with Him in glory. But the Bible, my friends, is a declaration, and the gospel is not a proposition, but a positive declaration of what Jesus Christ has done for His people. But also, as we think about it this morning and consider this subject upon our mind, we're secure in that, but we face the problems and troubles and trials. We have physical afflictions, sometimes in our weakness and sometimes as in our youth and sometimes perhaps because of the situation around us. Have you ever looked around and maybe been watching the news? And I've come to the conclusion, I think that I was born a little late in time. I know the Lord doesn't make any mistakes, but I think I would have been more comfortable in the era that my father or grandfather lived in than I am in this. Things are changing so fast, and even the very things that God's people sometimes think, well, that's somebody else's problem. That's something happening to them. My friends, we don't need to be let our guard down in this world. I'm not talking about eternal matters, but here in time. Did you know that we can fall away from the joys of the most blessing things that God has given us? We can fall away from the joys of the gospel. We can fall away from the joys of the church. We can fall away from the joys of the communion table. One of the old commentators said this. He said, you show show me a child of God that begins to absent themselves from the communion table, and I'll show you a child of God that is falling away from the joys of their salvation. Not their salvation, but the joys of it. You see, God has given us a remedy. This dear widow in a town, we don't know what the wrong had been done to her, but she had an enemy that had wronged her. She was a widow. She didn't have a husband to speak. It seemed like a hopeless situation. And on top of that, her only means that she thought of finding justice was to go before a judge that did not fear God nor esteemed men. Now, that's a terrible thing, a terrible combination in a judiciary, a person on the judiciary. We want someone that is fair-minded. We want someone that can identify, someone that can fears God. And as the old gentleman said, as the judge asked, "Do you have anything you'd like to say before sentence is passed?" He said, "Yes, Your Honor. Give me mercy, don't give me justice." And I think that's very accurate. This dear sister, she's a widow. She doesn't have anyone to speak for her. I get the impression, at least, that perhaps she's not a wealthy person. She's not able to go out and hire the best attorney in the town or anything like that. Her only recourse is to go to a judge who, admittedly, he admits himself. He said, "Though I fear not God nor regard man." That's her avenue, if you will. And she goes to him, and obviously it says, as she begins to seek her justice or vengeance, said, "Avenge me of my adversary," and he would not for a while. I don't know what his problem was. I don't know if he didn't consider her worthy of his time. Whatever the case was be, he did not take action. And as a result of that, notice what she says. He says that as she's there, "Avenge me of my enemy, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard one man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her by her continual coming, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Let me tell you something this morning. Hear the unjust judge, what he says is what the Christ says in this parable. He says that, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" We're living in a day and age today when there's much discouragement. We get discouraged because of the way that we live in. We get discouraged as grandparents for sometimes when we think about what will our grandchildren, and now with our first great-grandchild, what will that little boy, what will he face if he lives a normal life expectancy? I think back to my granny that passed away in 1990, born in 1898. She had seen major changes in this world, and every child of God, their unique time in history and the unique time that they live will bring unique challenges, but there's some things that are common. This world, my friend, is not a friend to the church. This world is not a friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they disregard his word. They disregard him. But oh, praise his wonderful name. We have one this morning. If an unjust judge, because he's concerned that this woman coming to him continually will weary him, notice what he says. He says, "How much more shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them?" Think about that. We have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have an intercessor seated at the right hand of God the Father, who makes intercession for us and hears the cries of our heart. And praise God, many times I think we become in danger of fainting here under the weight of problems, persecution, physical weakness, the stress of life, the stress of a family. We can become very, very fainty in this life if that's what we see. But he told Israel, he said, "Remember this." He said, "I will fight for you. I will go before you. The battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord." And here in this world, the scripture says, we fight not against principalities and powers. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We have a warfare, and we're in that warfare. I went to a funeral one time, and the man, I've used this illustration. He was a good man. I knew him. He wasn't a particular church man, but he was a good man, a good neighbor. And the man got up and said, he just went on and on about what a good man he was. And I think we ought to give credit where credit's due. But he went on to say he didn't have an enemy in the world. Well, I knew something about that man and some of the trials and tribulations that he had faced. And there was enough evidence in his life to know that he did have an enemy in this world. His name was Satan, and he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So yes, he did have an enemy in this world. And you and I have got an enemy in this world. We think sometimes that we want to make everybody who might be the enemy. The enemy, my friend, is the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar. He's the father of liar. He's a murderer. And he despises, if you will, the things that you, by the grace and the mercy and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, have been made to love. And here this woman, if we're not careful, my friends, in this world today, it is designed to take our attention and our love and our devotion to the things of God and put them on things that are perishable in this life. But my friends, notice the scripture says that this unjust judge avenged the woman. How much more shall our God in heaven, the God that has loved us with an everlasting love, send his darling son to pay for our sins on the cross, that they may be carried away and never remembered again? Don't we believe this morning that he is also able to bless us here in this life, to be able to stand against the wiles? And that word wiles, it just simply means the methods and the means of Satan to stand against him. Is he not able to go before us in the roughness of the way? There's no path that we trod that our Savior has not trod before us, whether it be the trod of affliction, the path of affliction, whether it be the path of being despised, or whether it be the pathway of being rejected, being the pathway of suffering, of pain. Our Lord has walked before us, my friends, and understands those things that we face here in this time world. He goes on and he tells us, as we think about that, I remember in Luke chapter 1, sometimes, and I wanted to mention the young people here this morning, but I also want to speak to some of those folks like myself who hair is turning white. There was in the book of the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were two individuals, my friends, that were in the temple that day that he came. I thought many times, what would have happened to Simeon and Anna had they got up that morning and said, I just don't feel like going to the temple today. I don't think I feel like going. I think I'm just going to stay here cover up my feet and drink my coffee. Well, Simeon had been a man that God had made a promise to that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Mary and Joseph come in on the eighth day to do with them after the custom of the law for his circumcision. Simeon says, now, Lord, let this thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. If Simeon had fainted and not gone that day, I wonder what would have happened. And Anna the prophetess, a woman that was a widow for 84 years, as she's there, she sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and she too is confirmed in the things of God and confirmed in the blessings of God. It's important, my friends, that we take advantage, as this dear woman that is in this parable, that she prayed without ceasing. He says that we ought to pray and to not faint. I tell you this morning, as God's people, sometimes if we begin to look around us and we begin to look at the scene in front of us, my friends, it's enough to discourage us as those children of Israel in the wilderness were. It gets rough in this world, but let me tell you something. We have a friend this morning who sticks closer than a brother. We have a friend that has walked the pathway before us. We have one this morning that sits upon the glorious throne of his Father, and there he rules and he reigns and he makes intercession for us. And the Spirit itself, with groanings which cannot be uttered. You're not in this present world fighting by yourself. Praise God, I've got better news than that this morning. He that sits upon the throne, he will do his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And who can say, why doest thou? Oh, my friends, this morning, leaning upon him and realizing that he is our victor, that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love that scripture there in Romans chapter 8. He says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I remember an old minister making the point. He said, how can we be more than a conqueror? And this war that Brother Jeb described that his grandfather was in World War II, what a great generation. I remember some brethren here, Brother Medlin, Brother Hobart, I believe it was Hobart Medlin, went to see him one time. He told me a little bit about his days in World War II. What a generation that was. But my friends, to think that they were faint-hearted or think that there was never any fear, I'm sure there was fear at times. But you know, we saw the hand of God and the hand of deliverance there for our nation. And many of those men came back and worked hard and built this country. And we're thankful for that. But it would have been difficult. It would have been easy to become discouraged because of the way. But there was a cause. And I believe God blessed us. You go back into our country, you can see, even in this country today, where the hand of God has gone before at different times in battle, at times that it should not have prevailed, and yet God has been with us. I look in my life. I look in the life of others of God's people. The Scripture says that they that love the Lord speak often to one another. We ought to speak often to one another of the good things of the Lord and tell what good things He's done for us and encourage one another. As I've said, a discouragement sometimes is just, I'm not preaching a power of positive thinking this morning, but our strength is not in our ability to think, but our strength is in the power and the strength of God that He gives us in our daily life. And the Scripture Paul tells us in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can go out here and sin and do all kind of meanness because of Christ, but if it's of God and it's righteousness in this world, it's because the strength of Christ has come to us and we can walk in this life. Paul says, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished a course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give, and not another. I'm thankful this morning that as I get older and I feel the natural strength of my body, day by day, you can almost sometimes say, my dear old granny, I know I've mentioned her before, every morning at 88 years old, she would still get up and flake her hands out, and she'd place her hands without bending her knees flat on the floor. And I said, how in the world does she do that? How does she bend over and have that much flexibility at 88 years to put her hand, palms of her hand on the floor? And I asked her one time, she said, son, if I did it yesterday, I should be able to do it today. And if I do it today, I should be able to do it tomorrow. She said, the thing is, don't miss a day. And I thought about that a lot of times. We don't need to miss a day, my friends, in our routine of looking to the Lord, trusting Him, asking for His deliverance from our problems, our troubles, and our trials. And it says here that He says, instead of fainting, that's the natural reaction. We are overwhelmed by the physical things of life. We're overwhelmed by the emotional things of life. We're overwhelmed with family trouble or battle or the care of a loved one. Whatever it may be, my friends, seek a new supply of grace every day. Seek Him while He may be found. Remember, as we said this morning, Brother John and I were on the back porch of his home or the back room of his home overlooking the beautiful scenery there. And I was reminded as the sun was coming up that this day is the mercy of the Lord renewed. And we're strengthened today for what this day made for demand. And His strength will provide. And my friends, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul said that verse and said, how do you be more than a conqueror? We were conquerors in World War II, the American people, the soldiers that fought. But there were many of those boys that never came home. Many of their families were never reunited. We were conquerors, but there was losses and casualties along the way. But praise God, all that the Father gave to the Son, whom the Son died for, there will not be the loss of one. There won't be one casualty to the things of this world as far as being with Him in glory. But let us remain steadfast and strong, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves in the church, as the manner of some is, but as even the more so as we see that day approaching. I desire more time in the church of God. I desire more time with His people, not less, but more, that we might be strengthened in the inner man and being able to stand, and having done all to stand upon the walls of Zion as a minister of the gospel, to proclaim the truth and to preach with power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. Not that you would think something of me. Brother Ronnie, I believe, is such an able minister, and we're thankful for him. But when he preaches, he doesn't preach that you will give him accolades or give him glory, but he is representative of the Lord's church and His people, and he's a representative, if you will, of the Most High God. And therefore, when he preaches, or I preach, or Brother Jeb, or Brother Elijah, or Brother Aaron, or Brother James, or any of the ministry of the gospel, if they're preaching, they're preaching for the glory of God and to edify God's people and strengthen them here in this present world. My friends, we ought to pray and not to faint, instead of just saying, well, that's too big for me. I can't overcome that. Oh, my friends, you can't by yourself, but I'll tell you what, there's one that sticks closer than a brother. Oh, poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is His name, and He freely loves without end. What a blessing this morning that we can faint not, but pray and seek His face. He doesn't. That judge grew weary of that woman coming. He said, she's going to worry me to death, if I can use my words, Brother Jim. She's just worrying the fire out of me. God never has said that about one of His children. You keep going to him in prayer. You keep seeking his new grace every day. You keep finding his mercies. You keep, as you journey and trod and you glean in the fields of our Lord, you look for the handfuls of purpose that he's left for us. You'll find them right where he left them, and you'll know by his pathway and the pathway of his word, you'll know who left those handfuls of purpose for you. You'll know who is a very present help in time of need. You'll feel his presence in your lonely hour. You'll feel your presence when you feel like you've done all you can and it seems to have stood for nothing. You'll feel the presence of the Lord in your life, my friends, this morning. I'm not trying to acquaint you with these things, but just to remind us that poor, weak, and worthless, without strength, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What a blessing this morning. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to fall back, not to be so shaken with the thing. I hear things sometimes, and I said, how could that come out of the mouth of someone that has a reasonable education? I mean, I turn on the television and the doubters and the scoffers are there making fun of those that seek to do right. And it seems like they get the biggest paycheck. Seems like they get the biggest day. That bothered David. David said, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then he said he went to the sanctuary and remembered what their end was. Well, I want to tell you, I go to the sanctuary and I remember what I find there. And what I find there is something I want more of. And that's the presence of God in my life and his guiding counsel and his guiding wisdom over all that I do. Thank you for your kind attention. It's been a blessing to be with you here this morning.